Psalm 119. We're beginning at verse 9, which is the section called Bet. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Gemel, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Daleth, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Gracious Father, you've already enlarged our hearts today. Lord, you've blessed us with your presence, and you've blessed us with your word. And we ask that as we dig into this study, that you would be the one to teach us, that you would instruct us in your ways, and that we would know you better and draw closer to you. And that, Father, you'd be glorified in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. Enlarge our hearts still, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. I tell you, man, this is such a cool psalm. You know, it's so easy to study because there's so much there just right up front. You know, I could just read it like I did and just leave it alone with no commentary. You won't have that kind of luck this morning. But I mean, it really does speak very well for itself, just the plain reading of it. And I love this because it really does portray the wisdom of God's word and the practicality of God's word and really the benefit of God's word. And I like the fact that a couple times through this portion of scripture anyway, the psalmist asks his petition essentially is, Lord, teach me your ways. And I like the heart of the psalmist in that he wants to be taught. And, you know, the attitude of I am teachable. Lord, speak to me, guide me, change my mind, change my attitude. Help me just to be yielded to what you, through the Holy Spirit, want to do. And I pray that that would be my attitude, our attitude collectively, and that God would indeed teach us this morning, that he would be the one to guide us. It starts off here in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer, by taking heed according to your word. How can a young man cleanse or purify his ways? By taking heed. And the word taking heed means to hear with the intent of putting it into action. It's that we're hearing in an active sense. It's not just, you know, because you've been in conversations with people before where you're listening to them, their lips are moving, but your eyes are rolled up in the back of your head and you've checked out, you know, and you're hearing the words, if you will, but not really listening. And the idea here is that we would take heed with the intent of, you know, Lord, you would change my heart, change my life, and that I would put this into practice and that he would be glorified. It also portrays the cleansing power of God's word. You know, Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 3, now you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I can tell you this works. It's God's washing machine. When I grew up in the 60s and 70s, being brainwashed was considered a bad thing. Then I got to the 80s and 90s when I got saved, and I think, no, brainwashing is a good thing. I need my brain to be washed. And, you know, we all see things and deal with stuff and are exposed to things that many times we wish we hadn't been. And, you know, having our brain washed with God's word and actively just soaking our brain in God's word is, has such a purifying effect. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he, speaking of Jesus the groom, might sanctify and cleanse her, meaning the bride, us, with the washing of water by the word. You know, that's how we get washed. You know, how is a young man, you know, as it says here, to cleanse his way? Another question might be, how is a young man to conduct themselves? How is a young man to behave? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, and then later in 15 and 16 kind of give us an answer. You know, actually the Proverbs are full of answers how a young man ought to conduct himself. And it's well worth the study. But Solomon writes in Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." And so understand where those invitations are coming from. In verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." That declaration, "I've sought you with my whole heart," not with a divided heart, not with a compromised heart, but lock, stock, and barrel, given over completely to Jesus. That's the radical Christian life. And that's really what, and it's funny, I mentioned the radical Christian life, but when it comes down to it, it's the fundamental Christian life. It's the basic Christian life. You know, that if we're just fundamental Christians, if we're just, you know, stick to the roots of God's word, then people will think we're radical. Okay, but it really is just basic fundamental Christianity. But he says, "Keep me on the right path, Lord. You know, don't let me wander." And it's, again, the understanding that as dumb and foolish sheep, it's our natural tendency to wander. We need to be kept by him. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's what we do if we lose sight of the shepherd. We've got to keep our eyes on him. In verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." This is my very first memory verse. Somebody pulled me aside that was mentoring me and said, "Okay, memorize this verse and it'll serve you the rest of your life." And you know what? It has. You know, this is scripture memorization is so vital. You know, that we commit to memory, that which we put in, the Holy Spirit seems to bring out at just the right moment. You know, the Word of God hidden in our hearts is really the best defense that we have against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy, because it is constant. And I love the fact that, you know, there's times when I've just read a scripture, like on my daily Bible reading, I'm going through Exodus or whatever, you know, and the Lord, boom, he'll bring this one part of it that I didn't try to memorize, I didn't do anything else, I just put it in. And the Holy Spirit brings it out at just the right moment. Or you're tempted with something, you're thinking about something, and the Holy Spirit brings a verse that just, it's that right word at the right moment, boom, you know, it addresses what you're thinking about. And then you've got that choice. Well, do I obey the Holy Spirit? Do I obey God's word? Or do I, you know, chuck that and just do my own thing and take what comes? And so it is the best defense that we have. And it's the defense that Jesus used. You know, when the enemy came to him and tempted him, what did he do? You know, he responded with God's word. And the Holy Spirit brought that out at just the right moment. And so as we memorize God's word, and I don't give me the excuse, like everybody does, "Oh, I have such a hard time, you know, I can't remember anything and I can't memorize scripture." Every single person I've ever talked to has said the same thing. And what do you got to do? You got to press through. You know, you got to make the attempt. But as we memorize scripture, as it becomes part of who we are, that's just it. It becomes part of who we are. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "For as much as you are an epistle of Christ," meaning a living love letter of Christ, "ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, of the heart. And it is so cool that when you embrace God's word that way and you put it into your heart, again, the Holy Spirit will bring it out. But more and more, it becomes who you are. And I love that when you talk to people that just ooze God's spirit, that they just ooze God's word, and everything they talk about is about him. And it's important that we protect our hearts, that we guard what gets in, because that's what's going to come out. You know, you can learn an awful lot about people by just listening to them. Sometimes in conversations, you know, I don't know, maybe just me, but sometimes you kind of want to compete for time to talk. But, you know, if you're the kind of person that can hold back a little bit and just listen, it's amazing what you learn about people as they begin to just to talk and their heart is revealed more and more and more. And I pray that, that when I talk and that when we talk, what's revealed is the Spirit of God and the Word of God coming out. You know, we're told in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's what's going to come out. And, you know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so may our words be gracious. May our words be edifying. And may our words reflect our God. And that it would sound like Jesus talking. You know, as it says here, you know, let me not wander from your commandments. God's word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God's word. It's an old quote that you've probably all heard before, but it's true. You know, God's word implanted in our hearts will keep us from sin. That's exactly what it says. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, and that's the desire. In verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Blessed is the Lord. Blessed is his holy name. I love that declaration. Then he says, teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways, O God. It's the admission that we need instruction. It's the yielding of ourselves, being humble enough to say, Lord, I need to be taught your ways. And we're told that Jesus tells us that that's exactly what he will do. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus told his disciples, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I love that because he does that. He teaches us. And again, at the crucial moment when you need it the most, the Holy Spirit will bring out what's been already been put in. He'll remind us of what he said. And it is so cool. You ever been excited? You're just talking with another believer and you're talking about the things of the Lord or whatever. And the Lord gives you a scripture. Then you, not just the memory of like the address or whatever, but just boom, gives you the scripture. And all of a sudden you're quoting scripture straight out. And it's like, well, huh, it's my superior intellect. You know? No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit working in a dumb person. Okay? Because we're all dumb people. Okay, we're all dumb sheep. Sorry. Truth hurts. But you know what? That's why I want my God to work in and through me so I look a little smarter, you know. But it's awesome how the Holy Spirit does that. In verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. You know, he has declared or he has repeated God's judgments and rejoiced in the way of his testimonies. The psalmist declares in Psalm 51, verse 15, open, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You know, God created our lips. He created our ability to speak. He gave us a mind and an intellect and all these different things, but it wasn't for our glory, and it wasn't even, in a sense, for our convenience. It's for his glory and for his purposes. And so as he opens our lips, we pray that he would bring his praise forth. You know, the writer of the psalm here has placed great value on the word of God. He says, above all riches, or as much as all riches. And it's the idea that God's word has great value. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we have a very high view of God's word. I mean, honestly, the ministry is centered around God's word. You know, and there are other ministries or other organizations that have a very low view of God's word. They think they're smarter than God, so they edit God's word. They correct God's word, all those different kinds of things. And our goal is not to correct God or to edit what he said. Our goal is to understand what he said and to apply it to our lives, knowing that one day we'll stand before him and we can smile and rejoice and say, Lord, I've heard your word. I'm here because I heard your word. His word is what changes our hearts and what changes our lives. It's his word working in us that brings us even to salvation. And so we value God's word. We don't worship the Bible or the book or the thing like an icon. I do appreciate my Bible because it's God's word written that I can understand. And so we value all those different things. But, you know, we have to place such a high esteem, high value on God's word. Job tells us, you know, I have not departed from your commandments, from the command of your lips. I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. With the understanding that if he doesn't have his necessary food, he will die. So what keeps him alive, what keeps him going, what keeps him ticking is the revelation of God to mankind through his word, as God speaks to us. And there's no greater thrill than knowing that God has spoken to you personally. I mean, that as you're doing your devotions or it's a Bible study or you're listening on the radio or something, and it's something you just, you know, when you least expect it sometimes, click, boom, bam, ooh, wow, you know, and it's like, you know, Batman show. And and it's like, man, God, that you would speak to me. And it's so awesome. And Job valued it more than his necessary food. And we should value it, you know, more than the air we breathe even, because our lives depend on it so to such a great extent. In verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. What I've discovered in my walk with the Lord is that to meditate on something or to contemplate something, you have to be familiar with it to begin with. In other words, you may read a passage, and like me many times, I read a passage and I don't really quite understand it. I don't understand the context of it or something, you know. And so I'll read it and reread it a few times. And then sometimes I'll just kind of just tuck it in and put it to bed for a little while. And I let it perk. And I'll go about my day or do whatever I'm doing. And then I begin to just kind of think about it. Maybe I'll stop in the middle of a project and I'm still thinking about it. I woke up this morning kind of thinking about something like that, you know. And then, you know, after you think about it, meditate in it, then it's amazing how often it's like, oh, and, you know, and as you're just asking God what it means, he'll speak to your heart, and he will have spoken to you. And what a glorious thing that is. So to delight in something is to hold it in high esteem and to find pleasure in it. So to meditate, to contemplate, and to delight in God's word, again, it's holding it in a very high value. I love what Psalm 1 says. The very first psalm is so informative about so many things, but in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, he thinks about it, he chews on it, you know, day and night, just ruminating on God's word and letting it roll around in your brain until you finally kind of figure stuff out. But he meditates in it day and night. And because of that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Because again, it's just that subconscious kind of thing where you're being guided by God's word. You're being led forth by the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you to the right things. So he says, I will not forget your word, because, you know, verse 11 says he's hidden it in his heart. So he's committed it to memory, and he's made a point not to forget it. I mean, there's sometimes you're talking to somebody, and like when I get to my age, you start writing stuff down more, you know. But before, I used to go, okay, mental note, you know. Now I go mental, what, you know. And so I find myself writing stuff down, because there's certain things that you hear or you learn that you just don't want to forget. Go, oh, that was good, you know. And so you start taking notes or whatever, you know. And that's the commitment really the psalmist is making. James tells us in James chapter 1 verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so, you know, we all want that blessing, right? Now we get to the next session, Gamel, with verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Deal bountifully, you know, bless me, Lord. Provide for me that I may keep your word. And, you know, sometimes I feel funny, like, Lord, bless me. I say those words, and sometimes it's almost hard to say those words. But I tell you what, I've learned to say them more and more, because God wants to bless us. I'm not ready to roll around on the floor and swing from the chandeliers and, you know, name it and claim it, all kind of stuff. But I'll tell you for a fact, God wants to bless you. You know, and so just like the psalmist, we can pray that. God, would you bless me today? Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you open my mind? Would you help me to hear your voice? Deal bountifully with me, Lord. Why? That I may keep your word, that I may glorify your name, that I might walk in your ways, that I might please you. It's not that we want to be blessed so we can live, you know, fat, dumb, and happy, blessed, you know, on top of a big pile of money or something. I want to be blessed so that I'll be a blessing to my wife, and so that I'll be a blessing to my kids, and so that I'll be a blessing to those around me, and that I'll be a blessing to God. that I'll glorify His name. And so it's not a self-serving prayer when it comes down to it, but dealing bountifully. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, 9, he kind of balances things out a little bit. He says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's looking for that balance where, you know, I'm not so, you know, so rich and so over the top taken care of that I kind of forget who you are. And that was the nature of people and the nature of the nation of Israel. Whenever they prospered, that's when they got in trouble, you know. But don't take me so far the other way, Lord, you know, where I become a beggar and I steal and I profane your name. I, you know, blaspheme your name because you're not providing for me. So keep me somewhere in that middle place where I'm right where you want me to be. And where my mind is stayed and focused on you. Verse 18 is one of my favorite verses. "Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law." You know, open my eyes, Lord, and help me to see. What a prayer. It reminds me of the song that we've sang before. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." You know, help me to see more. The New Testament equivalent of this we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul speaking says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Don't you love that? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened or opened. That's what I want. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see more clearly. Help me to hear your voice more clearly. Even the Old Testament prophecy and the promise to the Gentiles in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness in the prison house." But God's into opening eyes. I love that. Isn't that the gist of that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace? "For I once was blind, but now I see." Man, God's word has opened my eyes. And as I pray, He's opened your eyes. I see the world differently. I see people differently. And I see God differently. I had an idea of God when I was little, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, and my perception of God has changed radically because of God's word. See, I don't see Him as my judge. I mean, I know He's my judge, but I don't see Him as the guy waiting with a hammer. He's going to, you know, got another one, you know, and score, you know. No, I see my God. His eyes are always on me. But he's looking at me, He's looking at you with eyes of love and a tenderness and approval. You know, that He receives you the way you are, and He won't leave you that way, praise God. But He looks at you with such incredible love in His heart and in His eyes. And God's word has transformed how I view God and view life and view marriage and view my job and all those different things. It changes everything. But that's just it. We see differently. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see more. In verse 19, "I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." That word "stranger" there means sojourner. You know, it's the understanding that this place isn't our home. We're just passing through. And sometimes the more you walk with God, the more alien you feel in this world. You look around and think, man, things are messed up, you know, and you start recognizing that the world needs help. And you start being more and more glad you're not going to stick around forever, you know. It's like, I want to be with you, Lord. But the idea of being a sojourner, just passing through. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," you know, strangers, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Understand that this is just a temporary place, that we're headed to greener pastures." You know, help me to learn your ways. Help me to understand your commandments in light of the fact that our citizenship isn't here. Do you guys get riled up about politics? I mean, they say you're not supposed to talk about certain subjects in polite company. You know, don't talk about religion, you know, because that's private. Don't talk about politics, you know, and things like that. And people can get pretty wound up about politics. And I used to certainly get pretty wound up about politics until I realized that I'm in the wrong party. That my party is in another place. It's in heaven. That's where the party's going to be. And yeah, we care about what happens here because we care about the people. But the bottom line is that we're just passing through. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in this psalm, the psalmist will make the same basic request, but he'll do so in a more kind of upfront way, a more direct way. In Psalm 119, verse 73, he says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I like that. It's putting your cards on the table. You made me, Lord, so help me to understand this. You made me, you gave me these ears, so help these ears to work right, you know, so I can actually perceive what you're saying. Verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. My soul... it breaks for longing. My soul wastes away longing after your judgments. It's, again, that desire, that understanding that we desire God's word. This is a litmus at times for where we're at as Christians. I've told you guys before about the Jesus test. You know, that you're having a conversation with somebody, and this a guy that applied this to me. It scared me when he told me about it, but he said I passed. Anyway, you're doing something, you're having a conversation, and in that conversation somewhere, you just kind of mention the Lord Jesus. And some people, you know, they go, oh, yeah, did you see what the 49ers did on Sunday? You know, and they'll just go on to something else, whatever, blip, doesn't even register. But when you mention the name Jesus in a conversation, and people just kind of stop, like, oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, he saved me. I love him, and he takes care of me, you know, and begin to just talk about Jesus, and the whole conversation just shifts all of a sudden, boom, it's on Jesus. Well, the same thing kind of applies at times to God's word. You know, you're looking at Facebook, or you're reading an email, or you somehow, and God's word comes into the picture somehow. Do you ever just, you know, see those pictures and just, oh, yeah, scripture, and what are they saying? Versus, what scripture is that? You know, where the word of God kind of catches your eye. Or when people start talking about Bible studies, oh, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, boom, lock on, and you have an interest in God's word. There are a lot of Christians, and I'm not overly criticizing them, but there are a lot of Christians, when you talk about God's word, it doesn't register much. There's not a lot of interest. And because of that, Christianity is biblically ignorant overall. I mean, Christianity covers a wide spectrum, okay? And there are a lot of biblically ignorant Christians, sadly. And sometimes the world will ask them questions about the Bible or something, and they'll give them a secular answer instead of giving them a biblical answer. And we as Christians need to know our Bibles. We need to know God's word. And not just that we can be the Bible answer man. I would declare to you that as you begin to grow in Christianity, as you begin to know your Bible, you don't just know the Bible, you know the author of it, okay? You get to recognize his style. You get to recognize his fingerprints. You get to recognize his voice. And you can recognize the way he walks. You ever been in your house and someone's walking through the house and you know who it is? You can't see him, but you hear the clunk, 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 clunk. That's so-and-so. Or hear the tap, 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 tap. Oh, that's so-and-so. You know, and it's the same thing with God. You can learn how he walks. You can learn how he talks. You can learn how he smells. You can recognize the tone of his voice. All those different things. But where do you get that? You get that from this book, from learning him. We're not just learning the Bible. We're learning him. Okay? That's important. And so we want to know him better. And we want to long after his judgments, to be eager to hear his voice. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the true, for the living God. I desire after him. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to have that desire. And here's the straight up truth too. If you don't have that desire, be honest. Confess it. God, I don't have that desire. I don't long for you. Your word is okay. I don't doubt it. But I have to admit, I don't desire it that way. God, would you put that desire in my heart? Would you create in me that kind of desire, that kind of just passion for you? Because if you pray that prayer, God is listening. And he'll do that for you. The only thing I would encourage you is hang on. Because if you pray that prayer, God's going to meet you where you're at. And it'll radically change your life. And that's what you want. That's what we all want. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The verse 21 is kind of a contrast a little bit. It says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. There's a correlation there. And in my Bible, it's just got like a little dash. You rebuke the proud, then it says the cursed. The correlation here is the proud are cursed, or cursed are the proud. Okay? That means we don't want to be in that category. The proud, those who think they know better than God, those who stray or turn away from God's word, thinking they don't need it, or that somehow they know better. Can you imagine the height of arrogance, the height of pride, saying, I know better than God? I don't even like to say those words. It's like, ooh, you know. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, every proud heart is an abomination to God. Abomination is a pretty strong word. And it's actually a very passionate word. But a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandments will be rewarded. I can figure this out. I like that. You know, he who despises the word, smack time. Okay. He who fears the commandment of the Lord is going to be rewarded. That's what I like about this psalm. It's like it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure it out. It's like, okay, don't do that. Verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Remove the reproach of the enemy, those that criticize and taunt him, if you will, because he's kept God's promises. What it boils down to is that they that despise God's word have been saying bad things, I guess, about the psalmist, and he's asking the Lord to reproach the enemy. Remove that reproach from him. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24, the prophet records, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. As we approach God's word and the things that God would speak to us, we do so giving God and his word, letting them be the final authority in our lives. There is that aspect of when God speaks. If we were to contradict God in any way, you know, I don't believe that, or even little things like you've confessed your sins to God, and you've received forgiveness, because the word tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And so we've confessed our sins to him. We know that we're forgiven. But then we come back around the next day or the next hour or the next week, and over the same incident, same situation, and we ask God again for forgiveness. We are implying that he didn't actually forgive us the first time. We're implying that God's word is not true. And so I've become more aware, tried to become more aware of those times when I simply take God at his word and just run with that. I don't question it. I do try to understand it more. But it's the idea that we're never putting ourselves in a position, intentionally or unintentionally, of calling God a liar? Because isn't that the essence of what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? When we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he's testifying of Jesus. He's testifying that we're saved by grace and by the blood of Christ and all these, you know, the gospel, all that stuff. And blaspheming the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't believe that. I reject that. In a sense, calling the Holy Spirit a liar. And so we want to be very careful that when we read God's word, we take it at face value, that we take it literally, and that we trust that it's true. That's one of those things that when you come up against what you don't know, you fall back on what you do know, right? The first thing you know is that God is good, that God loves you, and that his word is true, and his will is perfect. But his word is always true. So as it says there in verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates in your word. Princes, rulers, important people speak against the servant of the Lord, but in spite of all that, the servant of the Lord, what's he doing? He's meditating on God's statutes, his word. Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 8, he says, "For I've given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they've believed that you sent me." In verse 14 of the same chapter, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." In other words, Jesus was a sojourner. And who are we? We're sojourners following a sojourner. Okay? We're pursuing after the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." The psalmist is saying that he won't be swayed by this criticism or by this pushback. He will continue to meditate in God's word. He will continue to study and continue to abide in God's word. Reminds me of another old song that we sang before. "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." You know, that we're committed to the Lord that way. In verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." God's testimonies are his delight. I pray that they would be mine. I pray that they would be yours, that we would delight in the word of God. God's word is his counselor. God's word is where he gets the answers to his questions, where he gets his direction, his understanding of things. We all come to things frequently, I would assume, that we don't understand or know. And, you know, how do you figure it out? You figure it out by getting out your concordance that leads you to the right verse. Then you get into God's word and you figure it out. Because God's word has the answers for everything. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. And so God's word is the answer. In Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But it's through God's word that we get understanding. That brings us to the third section here, Daleth, verse 25. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." He's saying, I've been laid low. My soul clings to the dust. He's speaking of being near death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, as Solomon is talking about death, he says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it," you know, dust to dust and all that stuff. His soul is clinging to the dust. He's near death. Then he says, "Revive me according to your word." I like the fact that God's word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. We're told in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." I love the life-breathing words of Jesus. And again, Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." His word is alive and it makes us alive. In Psalm 143, verse 11, "Revive me, O Lord, for your namesake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble." And he does just that. In verse 26, "I've declared my ways to you, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Again, that request to be taught. "I've declared, I've confessed, and you answered me." His response then is, "Lord, would you teach me your ways?" You know, David prayed the same thing back in Psalm 25 in verses 4 and 5. He said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And it's so cool because as you look back over that particular portion of scripture, when David says, "Teach me your ways," I'm starting to think about Jesus because he's the way. "O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth." Jesus is the truth. "Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You're my life. On you I wait all the day." So show me your ways, lead me in your truth, and teach me that you are God, the God of my salvation, my life. And that's when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In verse 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works." Help me to understand you correctly. There's a great need for that. I think there's a lot of people, even, including Christians, that don't really understand who God is and what God has done. You know, that they have misconceptions. They get their theology from Hallmark Christmas cards, you know, or from the latest movie. I tell you, there are some good Christian movies out there, but you got to be very, 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 very careful when Hollywood puts out a movie about a biblical subject. Okay, because Hollywood is not out to help you draw closer to God, number one. And you've got to be discerning. I've had people just rave about different movies, you know, and they come to me and they, "Have you seen such and such? Are you going to go take your family?" I go, "No, I'm not." "Why?" "Because it's blasphemous." "It is?" "Well, yeah, just go home and read your Bible and come back in 5 years and, you know, you'll understand." But it's like there's a lot of movies out there that misrepresent God. I remember watched the first 10 minutes of this one movie years ago with a George C. Scott who was playing Abraham. You know, George C. Scott, you know, did a great job in Patton because he could cuss and swear and scream and all that stuff and just, you know, made guys like want to go out and fight. But when I heard him portraying Abraham, essentially cursing God for killing his son, and on and on and on and on and on and on it went, I go, "This is so," and I was a baby Christian, "and this is so unbiblical." I never got past the first 10 minutes of the movie. I love Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. Great movie. But it's based on one verse. And you'll find all kinds of mistakes in it. I mean, the Ten Commandments come out pretty good, the actual, you know, reading of them. But after that, and I'm not saying throw it away. It's a fun movie to watch. But you've got to watch it with discerning eyes. And it's the exact same thing that the psalmist is asking. Help me to understand you correctly, okay? And understand your word correctly. That's why Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, that's huge. Rightly dividing the word of truth. "Teach me your statutes. Give me wisdom." And James tells us, the Bible declares in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." God gives us the wisdom that we need. In verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." I'm dissolving with heaviness. My strength, strengthen me according to your word. You know, it's the understanding that our strength, our spiritual strength, is going to come from God's word. You know, Romans 10:17, you've heard it so many times in the past, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If your faith is lacking, if your faith is weak, if your faith is wavering, what's the solution? Get into God's word. And there's so many ways to do that. I love the fact that we can get together for corporate studies. I mean, to me, I think this is very beneficial. It makes me study. You know, it works out really good. But I mean, your personal devotional time by yourself, just you and your Bible and Jesus. There's just nothing different, nothing better than that communion with him that way. A small group study of one kind or another where you can interact and ask questions and talk and all that kind of stuff in between. And even just hanging out with another believer, you know, and even rehashing, whether it's a Sunday morning study or your devotions or something like that. But there's something about rehashing a study that imprints it in your mind and your heart, and you get more out of it, and you remember more of it. And that's why taking notes is good. okay? Because it's a memory tool. It helps you to plant those things in your brain. And so all these different ways, understanding, as it says here in verse 28, you know, that my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word is strength to us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That God's word is spiritual strength and vigor to us. The more we consume it, the stronger we get. You know, if you go fasting, if you don't eat for a week, at the end of the week, do you want to run a marathon? At the end of the week, do you want to get into a life or death struggle or fight or something? No, you're being weak. You know what? Every day is a spiritual battle. And you've got to feed your spirit. And you do that by God's word and by fellowship and prayer and all those different things. But God's word is a primary part of it. You got to get your meat and potatoes and your vegetables spiritually. And that's what God's word does for us. In verse 29, remove far from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I love this. Jesus is the truth, so make me a man of truth. You know, Jesus is the truth, make me a man of truth and remove the way of lying from me. I have prayed that prayer. Lord, help me not to be a liar. Help me to be honest and upright. Help me, Lord, to represent you well. Grant me your law graciously. Give me what I don't deserve. Give me your word. And Jesus answered that prayer. He tells us in John 17, verse 18, for I've given them the words which you gave me, and they've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they've believed that you sent me. And so the psalmist's prayer has been answered through Jesus. Verses 30 and 31, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. I've chosen you, the way of truth. Your judgments are ever before me, and I cling to your testimonies because of that put me not to shame. Clinging to his testimonies, clinging to his word. If you're out in the middle of the ocean and you fell out of the airplane or off the boat, and someone chucks you a lifesaver, not a mint, but a lifesaver, preserver, and you're out there bobbing around because, you know, maybe the boat forgot about you or something. I don't know what. But you're out there. Would you hang on to that life preserver like a light touch? Or would you be like wrapping your arms around it and getting a leg over the top? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, because it's what's going to save your life. Understand that God's word is that to you in the sea that is full of sharks all around us. Okay, we need that life preserver. We cling to it. Moses records for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. It's a choice that we make, and we need to make the right choice. And then finally now, verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I will run the course or the path, the way of your word, for you shall enlarge my heart. And I think enlarge my love for you, because you know what? The more I read my Bible, the more I love God. The more I read my Bible, the more I understand God's love for me. And it bewilders me at times, but I have a greater concept or an idea of God's love for me. And then by the Holy Spirit working in us, it prompts us just to want to love him back. And how do we love him back? We love him back by being obedient to his word, by just walking in his ways and walking with him and seeking after him and delighting ourselves in him. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But you'll find that as you delight yourself in the Lord, more and more he becomes the desire of your heart. And so you delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. Well, what's the desire of your heart at that point? The desire of your heart is him. And so he gives you more of him, and then you love him more. And then he gives you more of him, and then you love him more. And then one day you're in front of him face to face, kind of going, wow, And you feel his hand on your shoulder. And he just looks you in the eye and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, through this, I'm not sure if it's the correct term or not, but through these different stanzas, these different sections of Scripture, this particular stanza has a cause and effect relationship I want to point out. Look at verse 25 again. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My soul clings to the dust. I'm near death. I'm dying. Revive me with your word." Verse 32, "I will run the course of your commandments." He's gone from dying, now he's running. Okay? And he's made this transition. I say it's cause and effect. The cause was, revive me according to your word. After a steady diet of God's word through this particular stanza, where we find him at the end of it, running, saying, "Enlarge my heart. Enlarge my love for you and strengthen me." And I like this because he's asking God basically to enlarge his heart. Give me a greater capacity to love you. Don't ease my burdens, Lord. Give me a stronger heart. Final reference for the morning is Psalm 18, verse 36. "You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip." You know, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our God takes care of us, and he gives us the things that we need the most. And what we need the most is him. And, you know, that whole process that we're going through here starts off with that personal relationship. I love this, that he's constantly asking the Lord, "Teach me, instruct me, open my eyes, help me to hear, help me to do, help me to please you." He's completely dependent on God to do that for him. But it begins with that personal relationship with him. It begins with the basic understanding that we're just sinners and that we've fallen short. And it's just a matter of confessing that to God, saying, "God, forgive me, a sinner. Would you come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior?" And Jesus is waiting, like, with bated breath, if you will, just like he's ready. Are you ready? You know, the time is now. And so don't delay. Come to Jesus. Come to him as you are. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us and guiding us. And we ask simply, Father, that you'd be glorified. We rejoice in you, Lord. Have your way in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.